You can be dismissed at this time. If everyone else would turn to Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament. Well, happy Mother's Day again, mothers. I hope that you saw in the lobby the photo area. Jake Judy would love to take a picture for you guys. I saw him. He's a very good iPhone photographer. And so please get him to take a picture for you in the lobby. Make use of that photo wall. Well, folks, we're in this series called The Gospel-Shaped Family, Recovering God's Design for the Home. And so for the next few weeks, in the past two, we've been talking about the family, and I've tried to dispel the myth that there's any perfect family out there. There's not. Sometimes we feel like our family is worse than everyone else's. That's just not true. All families have problems. Your family has problems. My family has problems. My preacher used to say, "You got problems. I got problems. All God's people got problems." He'd love to say that. It's true. We do. And there's no broken families and intact families. Every family has some brokenness in it. And we all need God's grace very desperately. Do you need God's grace? Why don't we just say, "I need God's grace"? How about that? I need God's grace. We all need God's grace, don't we? We're all in need of grace, every one of us. And God has shown us his grace on the cross. If we're ever wondering, does God have grace for me? does God love me? I feel unloved right now. We look at the cross and we see he does. Throughout all of time, he does. He loves us. And as we receive his grace, what happens in our life is that we want to live differently, right? We talked a couple weeks ago about cheap grace and costly grace. You know, cheap grace is like taking the grace of God, like you find a quarter on the ground. You're like, "Oh, a quarter, wow, I could get a Sam's Club soda for that. That's wonderful." Costly grace is the kind of grace that you receive from God, and you're like, "Wow, I've got to do everything differently. I got to do family differently. I've got to be a different kind of employee in my job. I've got to do everything differently now." That's costly grace. And the kind of grace that costs God the life of his son costs us something too. It changes us. Grace is powerful. If we ever get a hold of real grace. We talked about marriages last night, and there's something powerful that can happen in your marriage when you embrace this gospel-shaped marriage, or a cross-shaped marriage, if you want to say it like that, a marriage where each person in the marriage is dying to themselves, sacrificially loving the other person. That kind of marriage can really last and can be a great marriage. And you can see the resurrection power of Jesus in a marriage like that, where you're dying to yourself so that another person can live. And what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about parenting. And kids, particularly. My message is entitled, "Children are a blessing, not a burden." Children are a blessing, not a burden. And when I think about this this topic, I think it's good for us on Mother's Day to say that, right? On Mother's Day of all days, it's good for us to say children are a blessing, not a burden. They are a blessing. The Bible says they're a blessing. I think about a friend of mine when I think about this topic. His name is Stephen. Here, y'all can put a picture of him up here. This is my buddy Stephen and his wife Rachel and their 8 children. Okay. This family definitely has a perspective that children are a blessing. Okay. He is my age. He's actually a year younger than me. He's 35 this year. He's got 8 children, all biological, none by adoption yet. And remember that gift that we took, we gave to the missionaries? Do y'all remember that? It was on the table, and we sent it to the Middle East. You know, Jane Judy went to the store to send that thing, and they told her it cost her $600 to send it. And we were like, "We're not spending $600 on postage." He was going the next week. He took it. So he partnered with us. He took that gift to the Middle East. He's a missions pastor in North Carolina. And whenever I talk to Stephen, I talk to him a lot about his family, because his family means a lot to him. And he tells me about what it's like to have 8 children. And he says that this happens when he goes to the grocery store, or they go to Cracker Barrel, which they are right there in the picture. Whenever they go out, they get out of their big 15-passenger van, and they start walking into wherever they're going, and people start looking at them like they're naked, you know? They start shielding the eyes of their children, saying, don't look, don't look, don't get any ideas, you know? They're teenagers. And they say things to them, like to Rachel, you sure got your hands full, don't you? Better you than me. These are things they told me. Better you than me. I just couldn't do that. I don't have enough courage. And what they mean is I don't have enough common sense to do that. Or the question, are they all yours? As if you're leading a field trip to Cracker Barrel, right? Even people in the church telling them, you know how that happens, don't you? Like they'd like to take them back through middle school health class and draw a diagram for them and show them how this works. I don't bring up their family to go, look, big families are good, children are a blessing, small families bad, big families good. I don't do that. But I will say this, and you just think about this for a second. I think that there's a thought about children that exists in our world that's made its way into our church with very little challenge. There's this thought from outside in the world that's come into the church, and we hear things like, it's very common, very common. You know, children are very expensive. You know, if you have more than one or two of those, you'll be out on the street. You know, you won't be able to live. You should, if you get married, you should make sure you have a really long time that it's just you and your wife before you have kids. If not, you're really going to regret that. Kids can be a burden if you have too many of them. If you think about it, people see kids like donuts in a way. You could have like one or two donuts and that would be okay. But if you have more than that, you might get the sugar, you know? Which I found out is a term for diabetes here. The sugar. You might have a heart attack. You might die. All things in moderation, including children. And I think there's this false, and this isn't what my message is about, but I do think this is true. I do think there's a false god in our world called comfort and convenience. Okay? There's a false god in our world called comfort and convenience, and the world worships at that idol every day. And unfortunately, it's the shrine that many Christians worship at too, the shrine of comfort and convenience. As long as it's comfortable, it must be right. As long as it's convenient, it must be right for me. And I just want to say on Mother's Day that we believe children are a blessing. Amen? I wasn't allowed, amen. On Mother's Day, we want to say children are a blessing. Amen? They are a blessing. Psalms 127 tells us that children are a blessing, that they are a reward. And whoever raised you, whether it's your mom or your dad or both or a grandparent or some guardian over you, they believed that. And you should too. You should too. Let's read in Mark. We'll see that Jesus believes this as well. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13. Mark 10, verse 13. I hope you have a Bible today. We're going to be using it. This is what God's Word says. And they were bringing their children to him. That's Jesus, by the way. And they is probably the parents. They were bringing their children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms. This is a beautiful picture. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Let's pray. Father, I ask that both for myself and for these friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ, church family, that we would take our cues from your word. And we would let our word, your word, shape our lives. Father, that is hard because we live in a world that doesn't value children. And we want to stand with you and say that children are a blessing. Lord, this month, whoever came up with it is Foster Care Awareness Month. And Lord, I just want to lift up to you the families in Page County and Warren County who have decided to take in children that don't have a home and love them. And I just ask that you would bless them. I ask that you would show us what our role is in that. Father, I lift up to you mothers right now. I thank you for my mother. Who believed that despite how hard-headed I was, that it was a blessing and a privilege to sacrifice, to see me have a future and a hope. And I ask right where she is, as she's in a church in a different city, that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit, that you would bless her, and that you would remind her that she is loved and she is appreciated. Lord, for those who today is a hard day because they think about their mom who is no longer with them, or they think about that child that they wanted to have but couldn't have, or the child that went home early, or that miscarriage, or whatever the hardships are that these people have gone through, Lord, I ask, Lord, that this time together would be a soothing balm for them. And that you, by your Spirit, would give them what they need, because I feel inadequate to do that. I ask that you would comfort them, Lord, that you would speak into their spirit and tell them that they are loved, and that one day you will make all things new. We ask for your help now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do today is give you just two things from this passage, two observations from this passage about children. And the first one is this. If you're taking notes, you have a sermon insert, you can do that there. Children are valuable to God. Children are valuable to God. You may know that. You may know the song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world." But it's true, and it's good for us to say it. Children are valuable to God. Here's what we see in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus has been preaching on family. He's been in sermon series, if you will, on the family. He's actually been talking about some sticky issues about divorce and marriage. And so he's talking about that, and all of a sudden, all of these children come up with their parents, and they come up to see Jesus. It says, so that he may touch them. I often wonder what that means. In our world, that has turned into some perverted things, unfortunately. But I think what he wants to do is he wants to bless them. He wants to pray for them. Many times when Jesus touches people, it's because he wants to heal them. And these parents are like bringing their kids to Jesus. I just love that picture, by the way. Parents bringing their kids to Jesus. Like, I am not all they need. They need to go to Jesus. They need to see him. That's a wise parent. But we see here that his disciples, and I'm thinking about the Easter production right now. If you have the Easter production, and Tommy was Peter, and we did practice after practice, and I remember Tommy saying, "Get on out of here, you kids! Jesus ain't got time for y'all." And they kept correcting him and saying, don't say it like that. They wouldn't have said y'all back then, but y'all should have just let him do it. Just let him do it, because that's how Peter was. He just spoke his mind. And we don't know if this was Peter, but we know the disciples did not want the children to bother Jesus. They saw, how did the disciples see the children? As an annoyance. In the way, they were distracting from real progress. And in the first century, children were not thought highly of, okay? Now, these disciples probably had a much higher view of children than other people did. The Jewish people did, because they had the Hebrew Scriptures. But hey, listen to what I read this week. This guy, whose name is Hilarion, which name means joyful, I think, but he's not a joyful guy. There was a letter found that he wrote to his wife in 1 BC. And on this papyrus letter, he writes this to his expectant wife. If it is a male child, let it live. If it is a female, cast it out and expose it. In other words, leave it on the curb, is what he said. And this practice was very common in the ancient world, that if you didn't want a child, what you do is you just leave it outside and just subject it to the elements. And maybe someone will take it if they want it, and otherwise it will die. And it wasn't outlawed in Rome until close to 400 AD. And there are many, many stories of this happening. This is very common. Many stories of this happening, and many times that Christians took those children and they brought them into their homes. They would see these children that were exposed and bring them into their homes and care for them like their own children. And children in our day are not valued either, are they? And this is not a sanctity of human life message exactly, but you know, children in the womb are not even called children. They're called fetuses. They are a part of a woman's body that it's just part of her body. It's not a living thing. She can do what she wants with it. There are children that aren't wanted in our world. There are 153 million orphans in the world. Can you get your mind around that number? 153 million orphans in the world. In the state of Virginia, there are 5,000 kids in foster care, just in the state of Virginia. 5,000 children in foster care. 1,600 of those are adoptable. 600 of those are waiting for a home. I may have this figure wrong, but I think this is true. There are less than 10 families in Page County that foster kids. Less than 10. The system is overrun. It's overloaded with all the children. Lindsay and I, next Saturday, we're going to an adoption and foster care summit to really learn more about this, and we're taking some folks from our church, and if you'd like to go, you're welcome to go. We'd love to have you. But I already know some of the things that we're going to hear. We're going to hear about the need. We're going to hear that a biblical Christian cares about children in the womb. It is true. And children that are unborn should be defended, and they should be fought for. But if we care about those children, we should also care about children that are outside of the womb that are not wanted and that have been abandoned, or mom and dad have gotten in trouble, and these children need help. And I'm going to hear, I'm sure, that because we are believers and because we believe we were once orphans and that God adopted us into his family, that we likewise should adopt children into our family as a picture of the gospel. I know I'm going to hear all of that next week and more. And I think here's the biblical truth. Children, whether they're ours, whether they're born to us or not, they belong to God. That is a truth. Children, they belong to God. They are his. My children, they are God's. And I am just a steward of them. They belong to him. They're made in his image. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in his sight. And I tell you what, I want, and the reason we're going to this is because I want my heart to grow for children. I want to see children like Jesus sees them. When I'm at church with you guys, with my church family, I want to see your kids the way Jesus sees them. I want to see kids, my own children and my family, the way Jesus sees them. I want to see children in the world the way that Jesus sees them. And I believe we get this beautiful picture of the way that God feels about them when we read Mark 10, verse 14. It says, but when Jesus saw it, Mark 10, 14, saw the way that the children were being turned away, look what it says. He was indignant. Man, it's strong. Jesus was mad. He was filled with a righteous anger because these children were being turned away. Jesus doesn't get angry much, you know. The picture, you think, what's the picture that you have of Jesus? Is it like this angry guy? It's like the picture I always think of as Jesus, that turning over the tables Jesus, the very angry Jesus. No, man, Jesus is full of grace and truth. He is not angry, except a few places. And this is one of them. Jesus gets angry. Yes, he turns over the tables in the temple because the people are selling things. They're padding their pockets, making money off of God's people for profit. Here, Jesus is angry because the children are being turned away. They're being mistreated. Take note. And Jesus says this, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." There's a pastor in Raleigh, which is the city that I come from, named Tony Morita. And Tony Morita has about 5 kids that he's adopted. He adopted, I think, 4 at once and then another one later. And he's just this big advocate in the city where I grew up for adoption. It's kind of like his church is like the adoption church. It's like all the families that want to adopt kids are like they swarm to that church. It's really interesting. And Tony Morita makes this statement. Now, he's talking about adoption. I want to use it more broadly. But he says this, "Our theology must affect our biography." Okay? Let's just get that for a second. Our theology, what we believe about God, must affect our biography, our story, right? So many times, just think about it. So many times, what affects our story is our upbringing, the place that we live, the world that we live in. He's like, no, it is our theology. It's what we believe about God. What we believe about God is the most important thing about us, and it should change our story and how we live. And if children are precious to God, then they must be a part of our story. They must be in some way. And you say, well, I'm not a mom. Well, children can still be a part of your story. They can be. Jesus wasn't a dad. They were still a part of his story. I just want to say to you that our moms, it is Mother's Day. I just want to say the work that you're doing is so important. Don't downgrade the work that you're doing and maybe look back in the past and say, I remember those days before I was a mom, I was getting stuff done. You know, I was making more money. I was making things happen. I was getting stuff done. And now that I'm a mom, I just got these kids. Ball and chain and suckers around my ankle. No, you're doing important work. You're valuable. You're impacting the next generation. Some people don't like that statement. I do like it. Hey, I'm going to switch microphones because this one's driving me crazy. Oh, I heard a little something. There it is. Sorry, y'all. Yeah, moms. Hey, your work is really important. Your work is really important. I mean, I'm thinking on Mother's Day about my mother, and I sent her a picture of me and her this morning, and I sent her a text message early, like 6 o'clock this morning, and I just know that I would not be at the place that I'm at if it wasn't for my mom. Like the sacrifice that Christian was talking about, the sacrifice that she gave for me is the only reason I can be here. And we're all testaments to that, right? We can all give a separate testimony to the sacrifices our mothers gave for us. It's an important job. I just also want to say this. Sunday school teachers, are you a Sunday school teacher? You teach kids? Do you work with Kids Zone? Are you a student worker? You work with students, middle school, high school? What you do is valuable. Some of you have these mothering roles. And maybe you're not even moms, but you have these mothering roles over these students. And what you're doing makes a difference. I was having lunch this week with Taylor Anton. Hey, Taylor. People love it when I call him out from the pulpit. I did ask Taylor if I could say this. But I had lunch with Taylor and just catching up with him a little bit about what's going on in his life. And he began to talk about what it was like growing up in the valley. And he talked about some brokenness in his family. And he talked about coming here. And he started mentioning by name people that had invested in his life. And he said, I would not be the person that I am today if it were not for this person, this person, this person. They poured their life into me. From 9:30 to 10:30 on a Sunday morning, outside of church, they were pouring their life into me. Taylor's a pastor right now. In the fall, he's going to go with another pastor. He's going to plant a church in Northern Virginia. Lord willing, two years after that, he'll take his own church plant. He'll be a planter and leave and plant another church. It's because of the investment of people like you that have given their time. Children are valuable. And what we have to do is let our theology become a part of our biography, right? And if we see children as valuable and this is important ministry, we got to live it out. Second point is this. Children have much to teach us about the gospel. And that's probably the main point of this passage. Children have much to teach us about the gospel. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child shall not enter into it. And what I see in this, there's some very frustrating things about kids, okay? There's some very frustrating things about kids, but actually what Jesus is saying is what's most frustrating about kids is actually the strength that they have over you. It's interesting. Here's one thing that's really frustrating about kids. They're very needy. They're very needy. They're dependent upon you to do everything for them. Don't you find it funny? I have a 3 and a 5-year-old. Don't you find it funny when I'm doing TurboTax for the year that it asks me how much income they brought in? It's like, would you please look at their ages? They provided no income. No, they don't provide any income. I was watching the children for the other night, Lindsay and the women's ministry team. They were serving and doing the coffee house. I hope you ladies had a great time on Friday. And so I was watching the kids, and I felt really good about myself, actually, for a little while. And the children were fed. I fed them with a delicious Costco pizza. It was cooked just right. So crispy on the bottom, soft on the top, water to drink. I had them in their pajamas at bedtime with their teeth brushed, and they were finishing up that wonderful movie called Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, which, by the way, is really weird at the end. I don't know if you remember that movie. It's strange. And after the movie, I got them upstairs at a reasonable time, laid them both in the bed, and what I figured out was, since Chitty Chitty Bang Bang is weird at the end, it started to give them nightmares, okay? And so one of them, I'd lay him down, and then I'd go to the other room, and I'd lay down with my son, and there's this thing that he does. I always lay down with him at night, and then I escape. Some of you know what that's like. You remember it. And he has this kick. You know when people are falling asleep, they twitch? And at the second twitch, you know it's time to go, all right? One twitch, you're not good, all right? It's the second twitch. And I would get to the point where he'd give that one twitch, and then Grace would come in and be like, "Daddy!" And he'd wake up. And then I'd say, "Eli, you'll be fine. I'll leave your door open." And I'd run to the other room, and I'd lay down on the floor right beside the crib, and he would come in. And it would just go back and forth for an hour. And they're so needy. So needy. "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child shall not enter into it." Hey, I have had so many conversations with people over the years where I present the gospel to people, and instead of humbling themselves in that moment and praying and asking Jesus to save them, here's what they tell me: "I'm just going to try a little bit harder. I just want to be a better person." Listen to me. The reason that many people will not enter the kingdom of God and be saved is because they still think that they can do something for God. You cannot do anything for God. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot cover up bad works with good works. You can't do anything for God. And many times the problem is not that you're hopeless. The problem is you're not hopeless enough. People got to get hopeless enough. The problem is not that you feel weak. The problem is that you are weak. You are dead in your sins. And you're still acting strong and independent. And Jesus would come to you and say, "Unless you're like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom. Unless you are needy, unless you are hopeless." The key for believers, many of you are believers, I pray. The key for believers and the key for non-believers in experiencing life change in their life and change in our families is becoming like a child and doing something that my children do every night. They get tired and they come to the bottom of the steps and they do this. "Carry me, Daddy." That is the key. That is childlike. "I'm tired. I cannot walk. Carry me." And it's in that moment that God pours an immense amount of grace into your life, and he can actually help you change the areas of your life that are broken, the areas of your family that are broken. Can I give you another frustration with children? Just a second. I'm just venting. Children are unpredictable. Children are very unpredictable. Our first child came in November of 2013, just 5 years ago. We had gone to a birthing class to learn how to birth the child. Okay? It's very valuable. We went to a birthing class, and it was one of these hippy-dippy birthing classes. Or granola, if you prefer that term. Granola birthing class. And we found out about it through a friend, and they said, "This is a great class." So we said, "Okay." So we went to Chapel Hill, North Carolina, which should have been a dead giveaway. And I went to Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and sat on a lady's living room floor in a circle, and we worked on breathing exercises and standing on her head. And I saw, just kidding about that part, but just stuff like that, crazy stuff.
And we watched these birthing videos that I will never forget. I was like, why do I need to see this? A water birthing video. Why? Anyway, don't go to that class. We came out of that class with something very valuable, and it's called a birth plan. And in the class, that's what it was all working to. You need a birth plan. You need to know how you desire this child to come into the world. And on the birth plan, we had, we said, we don't want any drugs. We said, we don't want this procedure or this procedure or this procedure. We want a C-section if it's absolutely necessary. And about 30 hours into labor, I took the birth plan and I threw it in the trash can. And I went running to a nurse and said, how long would it take you to get an epidural ready? You know, you throw the birth plan out the window, you know? And then we ended up having an emergency C-section, and you realize, I can't plan this thing. And then you realize it after that, right? And, you know, you don't get to plan exactly how your kids are going to turn out. I mean, you have many, many kids that we know, many parents have had children in the NICU for weeks, you know, birth defects. My parents lost a child after 7 days, my brother Nathan. Many of you have children that went to heaven early through a miscarriage or some other early homecoming. And you can't have kids without heartbreak, can you? There's heartbreak. And you can't raise kids without some heartbreak and heartache. I mean, disobedient kids, right? Disinterest in church. Nowadays, gender confusion. Confusion about sexuality, addictions. Students trying to hurt themselves for no good reason. Peer pressure. So many other challenges. And mom, you're crying. And dad, you don't know what to do. You just want to fix it. You just want to fix the problem, but you can't fix it. You want so badly to be in control. And I feel like Jesus wants to come to us in these moments where we're just grasping for control. And he says to us, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child cannot enter into it. Like a child. Children have no control, completely dependent. And parents need childlike faith to trust Jesus with their kids. They don't need to abandon their children or put their head in the sand like an ostrich or smother their child. They need a parent to get a few things right and trust Jesus with their children, that God will have grace, that this will be hard, but God will have grace. I'll tell you, the title of my message is not accurate. Children are a blessing, that is true. Children are also a burden. They are. Children are a blessing and a burden, and you can't have one without the other. And you can't see the blessing without taking on the burden. You can't have the love without the pain. And for those of you who have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that there's not life without death. Did you know that God became a child? Did you know that? To redeem us, so that through childlike faith, we can be made whole. I don't know where you are today. I don't know the things that are going on in your life. It's always a hard thing about giving a sermon because you just want to help everybody, and it's just hard to know where everybody is. But I think Jesus would remind you today that I was once a child, I had a mom who loved me. She didn't always understand me. I did everything that my Heavenly Father wanted me to do. When I grew up, I started teaching about my father, not Joseph. No, my real father. And the religious community shunned me. They arrested me. They mocked me. And they allowed pagan men to carry me outside of the blessed city of Jerusalem, up on a hill, and nail me to a tree between two thieves. And then my father made the noonday sun go black. And in that darkness, I cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" And then I died. I rose 3 days later with scars in my hands, but alive and victorious over death, over hell, over sin, and over the grave. And I did that for you. And if you follow me, you're going to have scars too. You're going to have wounds. Life is not going to go the way that you plan. But you'll never be forsaken. Because I was forsaken. So that you never have to be forsaken. And so, Mom, Sunday school teacher, Kids Zone worker, VBS volunteer, you're doing good work. You're doing good work. Keep doing that good work. Don't give up. You're going to end up with some scars. You're going to end up with some wounds. You're not going to be able to say, "I've got comfort and I've got convenience." But you know what you can do? You can follow the way of your Savior, who has done the hardest thing for you, which is bear the wrath of God for you and the rejection of God, so you never have to do that. So that when you look at God, you can say, "Father, thank you for approving of me through Jesus. I have a hope. My future is bright. And one day, you're going to make everything new. I can't wait for that day, Jesus." So remain under the trial. Remain under the burden. God loves you, and He's working all things together for your good. If you would bow your heads with me.